Today we're going to continue to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20, as this is our last study on the importance of discipleship. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. As we've been going through this chapter, you remember that the focus has been Paul, and his focus has been on the life, the change that has happened in his life as a result of Christ. And him becoming converted to Christianity and converted to Christ changed his life completely, where he was focused on nothing but Christ and nothing but Christ. And every time he preached, every message he gave was all about Jesus. And he condensed this down as he's instructing Timothy in this chapter, telling him that this is what is important, is your life with Christ. And he's putting that at the most important thing in your life is your life with Jesus. There is nothing else in life that's more important than your life in Christ. There's nothing, no other priority that can take that place. He is the only one, and he is the only way. And so as he explained that, he used that as the segue to get into the instructions for Timothy, to tell him to fight the good fight and to stay with the course and not to turn back on his faith, as he says some have done. And as he called them, as he pointed it out, he says some have shipwrecked their faith in doing so. And he explained that the idea of shipwrecking your faith is the idea of that they did. Keeping a good conscience, which some have rejected. Keeping a good conscience, being able to keep the faith and realize that there is a God, somebody that's bigger than you, and that you yourself are at a place where you have a good conscience and you're self-aware of your behavior and you understand the need you have of God in your life. One of the things that is so hard for us to comprehend at times is that how much we are a needy people, how much you are a needy person, and how much you absolutely need God. We were created to need God. That's how we were designed, was to need God. We were not designed to live on our own. We were not designed to live independently. We were designed to live depending upon God. Because if you take God out of my life, if you take God out of Chad's life, it is a complete disaster. There is nothing worth anything left. As I have told you before, you don't want Chad as your pastor. It's that simple. And like I heard a preacher say one time, he put it this way. He said, if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't want me as your pastor. But then he said, but if I knew you like you know you, I wouldn't want to be your pastor. So there's a lot to that, that we're all needy and we all need God. That's how we were created. We were created to be dependent, not created to be independent, even though the world tells us constantly that you must be independent. You must live according to yourself. You must look out for number one. You have to do what you want. But the reality is that is not how we were designed. And that is why we get so frustrated and stressed out when we don't get what we think we deserve. Because we weren't designed for that. We were designed to be dependent on God, not independent. So we continue with that idea, and we're continuing with this very controversial statement that Paul makes at the end of this chapter that we did part one in last week, when he says that among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, those who have shipwrecked their faith, those who have given up the faith in God, those who are not having a good conscience and being self-aware of their need of God, that he says, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. The idea of what he's really getting at was the arrogance that people were coming in saying that they knew the way. And they were changing what Paul had already taught them, saying that it's not just Christ. You can't just have salvation through Christ. It's Christ plus. It's Christ plus you. You can do this. You can pull this off. You can be Christian. You can be everything Christ wants you to be. You can be perfect. That's what they were coming in and saying. And there was a lot of the teaching like that in that day. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Just think about how many times you have tried to please Christ on your own power. How many times have you tried and attempted to please Jesus with your own strength? It has never gone well, has it? It's always a disaster. And sometimes it's difficult for us to realize, to get to that point where we understand that, oh, that's probably what the lesson is. That's probably what I need to understand, is this isn't about me. This is about him and him, for him to live his life through me. And that's what Paul is getting at here. But when he gets to this idea where he says he's turning them over to Satan, I want to focus today on just these two words where he says taught and blaspheme. When he says, I'm turning them over to Satan so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. The idea of taught, if you look at that in the Greek text, and you look at that throughout the Hebrew and the Greek where it connects, it's literally the idea of teaching children. That's what the term is. That's what the concept is teaching children. In fact, it's the same word for chastisement. It's the same word for discipline as you go throughout the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 6, it even tells us what father does not discipline his children. So why wouldn't we want the father to discipline us? That's what the term means. It's about discipline. And now what does that mean? Well, the idea of discipline, the idea of chastisement, what is the purpose of that? The whole purpose of discipline is what? Is to inflict pain? No. The whole purpose of discipline is what? To take your freedoms away? No. To take all your fun away? No. The whole purpose of discipline throughout the scripture is it's all to be constructive so that it can make you what God desires you to be. That's the whole purpose. It doesn't feel good, you don't like it, you don't appreciate it, you don't look forward to it, but it is what God does in order to bring us to that place. I'm sure there are more than one person here other than myself who had this speech when you were growing up. If you ever had something that sounded to the effect of, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, yes. Yeah, we all heard that, but at the time, we didn't get it, right? At the time, we didn't understand it. At the time, we wanted to challenge it. At the time, we wanted to say, this isn't right. This doesn't make any sense. How are you doing this out of love? This hurts, right? But yet, at the same time, it was what was best for us. It was what was best for me. And so that's what happens when in Hebrews, when they're talking about God doing that, that's what happens in that place, that God teaches us in that way. That when God teaches us, it's not always fun, and it doesn't always feel good, and it isn't always something we look forward to. It isn't something that's always just tremendous and amazing. Sometimes you just sit down and you're just, wow, sorry, God. I messed it up again. Or wow. God, if I would have just listened to you, things would have been so much better. So, you know, I'm sure you've heard before the idea of being taught a lesson. I've heard people mention that before. They've used that term, that they've said that well, now it's time that they're going to be taught a lesson. Or maybe you've heard it put this way, well, they're going to get theirs, something to that effect. When you begin to think about all of the lessons that you've learned in your life, I want to ask you today, how many lessons in your life, how many valuable lessons in your life did you learn the hard way? Yes, way too many, all of them. Yes, we learn the hard way, right? Sometimes we have a thick skull for some reason, and we're warned about it, we're told, but yet we kind of do our own thing anyway, and then what happens as a result, we end up learning it the hard way, and we say, oh, I should have listened. And the amazing part about that is, when do we ever really learn? When does it ever get to that place where you're kind of like, oh, this is what happened last time. I better listen this time so I don't learn the hard way this time. And then what happens? We end up doing it and we learn the hard way again. Now, what's interesting about that is there's been many experiences in my life that have taught me a lot of things, and a lot of them are associated with anxiety, and a lot of them are associated with frustration, and one of the things that really, there's one thing in particular, one thing that really just shoots my blood pressure through the roof. One thing that will, the anxiety, even just hearing the term or hearing the idea or even hearing the concept, just turns my stomach into knots. I don't think I've shared this one with you guys before. I mean, I've alluded to it, but I've never told you in this level of how powerful and how horrific this is for me inside in dealing with this. I mean, my blood pressure shoots through, heart rate goes up. I am done. I want to run. Anxiety comes every time the term shopping is mentioned. Every single time. I hate it. Hate it with a passion. Thank you. There it went. Yes, every single time. I can't stand it. If I had my way, especially when it comes to clothes shopping, you would be seeing the same clothes up here every single Sunday. I don't care. It's not worth it to me. So every now and then, Miranda gets the opportunity to kind of force me into the idea of shopping. Usually it's a trick of some sort. Usually it's something that I don't realize we're going to do, and we're doing something else, and it's one of those times where we're out without the kids, and we're going to eat somewhere, which, you know, that's always a good one for me. Just say you're going to give me a burger, and I'll be there. So we go out and we eat, and then there's always, you know, this just recently, especially last week, it was kind of tied into, oh, by the way, I noticed you needed some more pants, so we're going to go over, what do you mean? Yeah, so I'll just pick out a few and some shirts, and then you can try them on. No, you don't understand what happens to me when I try on clothes. It is the worst thing you would ever witness with me, and I've always been this way ever since I was a kid. I hated it. I would get to the point where I'd just be like, you know what? I don't care. Just pick something out, buy it, I'll wear it. I could care less. I don't understand how Miranda and some of you go and enjoy this stuff. I don't get it. I mean, I didn't have to jog that day because it was a workout of my day. Was trying on all these shirts, trying on the pants, trying on this. And what I really got concerned about was, one thing I thought of was, the guy that's going to try on the stuff I didn't buy, he's going to really have an experience. There I am, my anxiety's going through, which brings what? You perspire. So, you know, there's a lot of things that are going on. So you think about something like that and you think, well, okay, where are you going with this, Chad? Well, what did I learn from that? Well, that just reinforced the idea, and I learned the hard way once again that I do not like it. That's what I learned. When Paul is talking about this, one of the things that he's saying is, this is the extreme that he's talking. And it's important to point that out, that this is extreme, that this isn't an everyday occurrence, this is the extreme. And what he's doing is he's saying, I want them to learn what's happening, and I want them to see the error of their ways. And why is that? Because Paul's done instructing them. Paul has got to the place where he said, you know what, I'm not going to teach them anymore. I've already taught them multiple times. I've taught them several times. They know what's right. They know what it is. So I've decided to turn them over now. And I've decided to turn them over to Satan so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. So that there would be a discipline that would take place. There would be chastisement that would take place. That actually Satan would be the one who would be doing this. And the commentators say that this points back to Job, where it was similar when Satan came to God and said, consider your servant Job, and God actually gave him permission to go and to torment Job. And it's the same kind of thing. But in this case, Paul is saying, my hope is that they would stop their behavior. Just about every commentator agrees that the reason he did this, it was basically was the excommunication part of kicking somebody out of the church, so to speak, which was something they did in that day, in that era. And the purpose was twofold. It was to protect the church from the people who were speaking the blasphemy, and it was also for them to actually understand the error of their ways so that they would be able to repent and come back. In other words, he's saying, if I let them go, I'm hoping that it's going to get so bad for them that they're going to say, wow, I'm wrong, and then turn around and come back. That is what the purpose was. That's what the goal was. I've heard people use this passage before, saying that Paul was somebody who just kicked people out. No, he's not doing that. He's doing what's best for the purpose in the situation, for the individual, and he's hoping. His prayer is that they would be taught not to do this anymore so that they would actually come Now, what does this have to do with the whole idea of discipleship? What does this have to do with everything we've been talking about this month? Because this month we've been talking about the idea that when you come to know who Christ is, that it doesn't stop there, that's just the beginning. And from then on, you endeavor to grow. And from then on, you endeavor to be everything Christ desires you to be, and you're supposed to change. It's not just the idea, I got in, I have a ticket to heaven, I'm done, and then for the rest of my life, it doesn't matter. That's not what this is. That's why discipleship is so important. And if I was to ask today, a show of hands, of how many people here have ever known somebody who was a part of the church and they were walking with Christ, and theologically, whether you believe they were saved or not, it doesn't matter, but at least at one moment you thought they were, and all of a sudden, they're not there anymore. And they've drifted away. Just about every time I've asked that question, there's pretty much, I don't think I've ever met one believer who didn't at least know someone, a name that came to their mind when they realized, yeah, so-and-so used to be really close to God. So-and-so used to be someone that had a really desire for God, but not anymore. They're And so you think about that and you think, well, what causes somebody to do that? How does that happen? How does their faith get shipwrecked, as we talked about last Sunday? How can we prevent that from happening? Well, we really can't prevent it 100% because people are adults and people are going to make up their mind and they're going to make their own decisions. But what we can do as a body of believers is focus on the importance of discipleship and the importance of growth to the point where we would say to somebody, if we had to, I've already taught you, I've already instructed you, you already know what is right, I'm taking my hands off in hopes that you are going to realize the error of your way and that you are going to come back, and that you are going to realize and come back to be the person that God desires you to be. You see, one of the things that is really clear throughout Scripture, throughout Jesus' teachings and Paul's teachings and Jesus' ministry and Paul's ministry throughout the New Testament is that, you know, Jesus didn't have much interest in the middle of the road type stuff. He didn't have much interest in, you know, you're kind of in, but you're not all the way in. You're kind of interested, but you're not all the way. It was, hey, this is where I'm going. Get in, get out. That's pretty much what his focus was. I mean, there was one time when he preached and several people didn't care for what he preached when he preached about the cross, and they walked away, and Jesus turned around and said, are you going to leave me too? And Simon said, where else are we going to go? You're the one who has the answers to eternal life. And so what this tells us, what this verse 20 of Paul saying, I'm turning them over to Satan, that should be a screaming warning to every single believer that would look at that and would say, my goodness, I hope and I pray that I would never get to that point. I hope and I pray that I would never get to that point where somehow I'm turned over to Satan so that they're hoping that I would realize the error of my ways. I hope and I pray that everything that I do in my life is pleasing to God. I hope and I pray that I am as close to God as I possibly can, and that this should encourage our interest in God and our faith and in following Jesus, so that we can say, you know what, I'm in for the long haul. I'm in for all of it. I am not going to let that happen in my life. Because too many times, as you know, it happens. And too many times people turn their back on God for multiple different reasons. And as I shared already, I've never met anybody who planned on that. Never met anybody who said, I'm going to stay with Jesus until this Sunday and then I'm done. I'm going to stay with Jesus until next year and then I'm done. No one ever planned on it. There was always something that occurred, something that took place, or something where they just little by little just decided, I'm going to live for myself, I'm going to live for my own life, and I'm just going to drift out, and I'm not going to be what God desires me to be anymore. You know, I heard it put this way before. This was a long time ago. Back when I was a youth minister, I remember the pastor was speaking one Sunday evening, and he said one of the things that he wanted to do, that he had a desire to do, was that when he came to Christ, he remembers getting up after accepting Christ. And he just said to himself, and he said to God, I don't want to play church. If I'm going to do this, it's going to be real. It's going to be all in. I'm not going to play church. I'm not just going to come along and I'm just going to be kind of in and kind of out. I'm not going to play the games. And the reason he was saying that was because he knew people who had, he watched people who had, he saw people who had, and it destroyed their life in the process because they just kind of played church. That was just kind of a game to them. It wasn't really serious. It wasn't really important. And you know, one of the things that is so powerful in our walk with Christ is that when Jesus is with us and we're walking with him, he has to have first place. He must have first place. There is nothing else. And so the warning that is screaming out of this passage to all of us is saying, don't let this happen to you. And so how do we do that? How do we make sure of this? Well, Paul teaches us throughout Timothy the importance of his word, the importance of the scriptures, the importance of being able to study his word, the importance of understanding what God has to say to me, the importance of getting up every morning and saying, my life is not my own, it belongs to you. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whatever you want me to say, I will say. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. That's what this is all about. And here's the warning for us this morning. Don't let this happen to you. Heed the warning. As we already shared in the prayer earlier, and I'm not going to be speaking a lot about this today, but just the idea, if there was ever a time where we realized that how fragile life is and how none of us knows what tomorrow holds, even though we live like we do, it's today. And that's why Jesus said today is the day of salvation. Would you stand and pray with me, please, this morning? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. And Lord, we want to be all in. We don't want to play church. We want to be all in. We want to be everything that you desire us to be. We want to be focused on you, Jesus. We don't want to drift away from the truth that we know. We don't want our faith to be shipwrecked. Show us how we can be that for you, God. Show us how we can put you first. Show us how our lives can be pleasing to you. And show us how you can be the number one priority in everything we do and say. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.